Colin and their three boys since they moved here in back in August, late August, and it's been a real treat to have them here. And so we've asked James to come tonight. I think he's going to share something of his testimony and then open God's word to us. So James, if you would come.
Revelation 1, 1 to 7. Let's hear God's holy word. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, which must soon take place. I'm sorry. Okay. I was just trying to see whether this is working. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is he, is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. Let's pray together. Father and our God, we thank you for this privilege of coming before you this day, even this Lord's Day in worship. We thank you for your kindness unto us in the morning and the blessings of your word. We praise you especially for the privilege of worshiping you and glorifying your name. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. We thank you for his saving grace and his mercy toward us who have believed. We thank you also for what he is able to do in the hearts of the unsaved as well. And Lord, as we come before your word, we pray that you would graciously speak to us. As this testimony is said before people, I pray that you'd use it in a mighty way for the glory and honor of your holy name. Oh Lord, I plead unto you that you would be merciful to save souls. If there be anyone here who has not come to know the Savior, I pray that you would use this word mightily for the glory and honor of your holy name. We thank you that we can call upon you as our God and our Father, for we ask in the blessed name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for his sake. Amen. I turn your attention, dear friends, to the seventh verse of Revelation 1. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye shall see him, even those who pierced him. And all peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. There is so much hope in this text, beloved. And to me, it is very precious. But that's not the only reason why this text is special to me. This text is special to me because it also reminds me about how the Lord graciously saved me by his grace. And so before we go into the details of this text, I just want to give you an outline of the Lord's saving power in my life. Well, my testimony of faith is not a sensational one. You will not hear things that will make you teary-eyed. You would not see dramatic episodes here recounted to you. I did not experience what the Apostle Paul experienced by him seeing that light being thrown upon him and him falling. But the Lord did a great and mighty work in my heart. I come from Ghana, as many of you perhaps know. Ghana is in the west coast of Africa. When people hear of Africa, what comes to their minds in terms of religion, for the most part, I think, is that they think that place is a place for animism, spiritual worship that has no sense. They think that maybe that's a zone and center of voodooism and fetishism, and that's what many people think. But the truth is that the Lord blessed me. He blessed me with an upbringing in a godly Christian home. In fact, there's one thing that I like to tell people about my grandfather, who, by the way, was called James Arthur. So I was named after him. This man, James Arthur, I'm told, was a very stubborn man. Now, one of the things that he did in his stubbornness was that when he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, he decided that he would never turn back to his ungodly land. He decided that he would not turn back to his land of fetishism, his hometown. And that is what he set his mind to do, and was so stubborn at it. He wouldn't go there. Neither will he allow his children to be there. And the thing about this was that God, in his mercy, used that resolve to create an environment of sanctity in his home. And by his grace, my dad was saved. Well, my mom was also saved. And so to a large extent, I was brought up in a godly Christian home. And when I was living, I lived to see that church, of course, was taken seriously. The Bible was central. And in fact, we would not only have the Bible and church going on, but we would have a library of storybooks. One of the books that I believe I remember that I used very often was one written by a man called Arthur Maxwell. Arthur Maxwell had a range of Bible stories with these colorful pictures. And I really loved them as a child because I could relate to the things that had been illustrated in that book. And it was really memorable. But there was an aspect of these books that I would turn to every now and then, which really captivated my interest. And that aspect was the aspect of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Arthur Maxwell somehow got this artist to really draw things so vividly, just like what we sing from our hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." The skies looking red as Christ come, the clouds being rolled back as a scroll, and the Lord Jesus Christ coming in great power and glory. Those things captivated my interest. And so in my mind, I knew that whenever things would turn that way, that would mean that the Lord Jesus Christ was coming. Of course, the gospel had been preached at church, but I did not really know the way of salvation. Even if I knew the way of salvation, it was so head knowledge. There was not much of the application of it in my heart. And I was not sure of my standing before the Lord at his coming. But there was one thing that happened in my life, and I have a very fertile imagination, and the Lord graciously blessed me with that. But there's something that happened one day. There was a day that, you know, something strange happened in Ghana. By the way, in Ghana, because of the place where we are, the equator passing through Ghana, we pretty much have 12 hours day, 12 hours night. We know nothing of having the light, the sun showing up when it is the evening time. We don't know anything about that. But there was this one day that it was turning and dawning to the time when you would think that the sun would recede and everything would go dark. But this very evening was quite strange because the skies were still bright. The sun was kind of reddish. It seemed to me that the clouds were unfurling showing the picture as I had read, as I had seen in that Bible storybook. And so I thought that the Lord Jesus Christ was coming. In fact, in my ears, I heard, as it were, a trumpet sounding. Of course, that was not a trumpet sounding. It was the sound of some truck moving somewhere. But I thought that the Lord Jesus Christ was coming. So everything seemed to just culminate to me and resound to me that, oh, what the scripture said is true. Now is the time. The Lord is coming. And then I looked at myself and I realized that, oh, look at the dress I'm wearing. I don't think this is a really good dress for me to meet my Lord. And so do you know what I did? I dashed off quickly, went to the room, dressed up, changed up, and then came. And then, of course, I was then thinking that, oh, now that I'm well-dressed, well, that's okay. At least the Lord Jesus Christ can come. I'll receive him in my nice apparel. Thinking in my mind that it was that apparel, so to speak, that would make me ready for his coming. Well, thankfully, the Lord did not come. Thankfully, all that happened was just a phantom of my imagination. But this really troubled me, friends. It troubled me so much so that I really wanted to really know the details of how to have a good standing before the Lord. I really wanted to know the Lord Jesus Christ personally. I really wanted to have a saving knowledge of him and to have my heart at rest before him. And as I went through this road, of course, I was a very, very young child, but, you know, sometimes the Lord graciously blesses even little children with certain kinds of depth in terms of thinking. My thinking was pretty superficial. I felt that, well, if I've heard from the pulpit that believe and be baptized, you shall be saved, then I better get baptized. After all, if I get baptized, then it's one more step to the Lord. But of course, I was mistaken. I remember going to my pastor one day telling him that, well, you know what, I want to get baptized. He was pretty shocked because this was this little boy under 10 years of age wanting to be baptized, and for what reason, he did not really understand. But, you know, he took me on and he was very patient with me, and by God's grace, he took me through the scriptures. He unfolded to me the plan of salvation and how that I cannot save myself by my own works, not by works of righteousness which you have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. One of the interesting things that I got to learn was that, well, it is only the blood of Jesus and his righteousness that can give me a way before God. His blood and his righteousness, his blood, the blood that he shed on the cross of Calvary to wash all my sins and to pay my debt in full, his righteousness, the righteousness that he put and he has put in the account of all that will believe in him, that righteous life that he lived all throughout his life, his blood and his righteousness. What amazing thing that I was told that I did not have to do all the things that I was doing in order to be saved. I only had to believe. I only had to turn to the Lord and plead on him to change my heart, to cleanse me, to accept me, to purge me, to graciously bring me to himself. And Lord, in his mercy, did that in my heart. The Lord saved me, friends. The Lord gave me that grace of repentance. The Lord gave me that grace of faith. I was then, after, you know, professing faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I was then baptized, and thereafter I became a church member. Of course, after saving me, the Lord took me through a lot of things, and he's still taking me through a lot of things. The path of new life in Christ has not always been smooth for me. There has been ups, there have been downsides. I have gone through so many things which by God's mercy has all led and culminated in growth spiritually. I thank the Lord for his sanctifying mercy and grace still working in my heart. I have not reached there, I have not attained there, but the Lord is still working in me. And I thank him for all that he is doing. Oh, dear friend, I would wish that if you are here and you've not turned to Christ, that you would come to know him, in whom is life, life eternal. Well, right now that I read this passage of Revelation 1, it doesn't give me much apprehension. And I thank the Lord for that. It doesn't give me much fear as it used to. And I thank the Lord for that. I thank the Lord that I don't feel uneasy about seeing my Lord and meeting him. And I praise him for that. But I wonder how you feel about all of these things. And that is why I want to draw your attention to this verse. Knowing how God himself used the whole teaching about eschatology, his coming, and about his coming, his second coming in particular, I pray that the Lord would use these words from Revelation 1:7 to touch your heart. By the way, that's not my salvation text. I don't have a salvation text. And I'm bringing this to you just because it speaks to you about the coming of the Lord. Here in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, this doctrine of the second coming of the Lord is spelled out in clear details. And there are two things that it shows us, and I want to bring that to you. There are two things shown to us. There is firstly the truths about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The truths about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then secondly, there are the tests to which we should subject ourselves in reflection on the coming of Christ. The truths and the tests. The truths and the tests. I just want to speak about these very briefly in the short while that we have before us. Friends, this is a very amazing text. And as we read a text, you cannot miss the point that John is inspired to call your attention. Look at what he says. Look! Look! In fact, in other textual translations, we see the word behold used there. Other people will say, lo. Hey, look! It's as though the Lord is saying that it is so easy for you to just move through life and just be distracted about so many things. But this is very critical. This is very important. Stay tuned. Look, look, pay attention. The Spirit is calling for your attention, beloved. God wants you to pay attention to this truth because this is very, very important. And there are things about this truth that we should take into consideration. What are the things that the Spirit is calling our attention to? The first truth is that the Lord's coming is certain and sure. The Lord's coming is certain and sure. The first truth that is shown us in this verse is the certainty of the Lord's coming. Brethren, note that John's inspired words in verse 7 about the Lord's coming is one of certainty. You see, he's not saying he might come. He's not saying he could come or possibly would come if you do this and you do that. He's saying he is coming. He is coming. He is coming. As we read it, it's so clear to us. It's as though the Lord Jesus is at the threshold. He is coming. He is coming. If this was the only text that showed to us that Christ is coming, that should be sufficient for me. But dear friends, the truth is that this is not the only text that tells us that Christ is surely coming. In fact, we read in Jude 14, which you can turn to your scriptures right now, that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, preached about this very truth. We are told in Jude 14 that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about the man who should go into condemnation. But in prophesying, he spoke about the Lord's coming. He said, see, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they have done in the ungodly way and all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. The Lord is coming. The Lord is coming. Enoch spoke about it. It's not just Enoch, friends. We also read of David and Asaph and the psalmist speaking about it. In fact, we sang a song that spoke from Psalm 96. The Lord shall come. and not be silent. He's not going to be slow. He's surely going to come. And then, of course, we know that our Lord Jesus Christ spoke of it in that Olivet Discourse. He spoke of his coming. And by the way, when he spoke of his coming, he was not just showing us some totally new truth. He was adding light upon the fact that he is going to come. He is going to come and he's going to judge the world. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 11, of course, we are reminded that the words of the angels was that the Lord Jesus, that same Jesus who had been taken, will come back in the same way that they had seen him go into heaven. Christ will come. In fact, he is coming. And he will come again unto salvation. Of course, we don't know the time that he's going to come. We don't know the hour that he's coming. But we can be sure, we can be certain that he will surely come. And that is what we are told here. Look, he is coming. Look, he is coming. But there's another truth that I want to draw your attention to in Revelation 1:7. He says, look, he is coming with the clouds. He is coming, but he's coming with the clouds. Now, if I told you to explain to me what this meant, you would perhaps talk about the clouds as some kind of a physical domain, and that Christ would come and the clouds would surround him, wouldn't you? Perhaps just like an airplane, huh? An airplane soaring through the skies with the clouds all around the airplane. Maybe that's what you're thinking. But beloved, this is not just about physical clouds. It is physical, yes, but it's not just about physical clouds. Because what the Apostle John is saying is he's using scriptural language to describe the majesty and the glory of Christ's coming. Dear friends, in the wilderness, we are told in Exodus 40:34 that when that tent of tabernacle was reared, what happened? We are told in Exodus 40, verse 34, that the cloud covered the tent of the meeting and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Again, at the dedication of the temple of the Lord, we are told in 2 Chronicles 5, verse 13, that the temple of the Lord was filled with a cloud. And then we are told that the priests couldn't even perform their service. Why? Because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the temple. In Daniel chapter 7, as our brother taught us, we were also told about the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. And if you paid attention to that verse, whilst the scripture speaks of the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven, the attention and the focus is the fact that he is one who has been given kingdoms and power and glory. Glory, glory, friends, glory, friends. When God is connected with clouds in the scriptures, more often than not, it's about his glory. It's about his majesty. It's about his power. And this is the suggestion here. Yes, the Lord Jesus is certainly and surely coming, but he would come with glory. He would come with majesty. He would come with great majesty and glory. And that is why we read in Matthew chapter 24, verse 30, that the Son of Man will come on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He will come with power and great glory. Christ's coming shall be grand. It shall be majestic. It shall be glorious. Oh, friend, when you hear of this glory, should this not inspire in you some awe? Should this not inspire in you some reverence? Should it not really bring you down to some humility about Christ and his very worth? The Lord Jesus Christ is not, as some people try to degrade him to be, a mere man. He's not that. He's one of glory. And he's going to come with power and great glory. That's the second truth, friends. But there's another truth that we read in Revelation 1, verse 7. Christ's coming, yes, it will be certain and sure. Christ's coming will be majestic and glorious. But there's a third truth there that shows us that Christ's coming will be visible. His coming will be visible. Look at what we are told in Revelation 1, 7. Look, he is coming with the clouds. And every eye will see him. Every eye will see him. The visibility of his coming. Every eye will see him. Oh, dear friends, this shows that His coming will be such that it will certainly not be in secret. It will not be in secret. Every eye shall see him, you are told. It will be known in public. And that is why when we read in Matthew 24, verse 27, we are told that just as lightning that comes from the east is visible, even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. When you see lightning, you see it visibly. You would see it clearly. Well, just like that, the Son of Man will come visibly. He would come visibly. Every eye shall see him. Oh, beloved, Christ's coming would not be mystical, as some people want us to believe. Christ's coming would not be an illusion. It will not just be a trick of the mind. Christ's coming will not be spiritual, as some people want us to believe. It will not be invisible, as some people also want to claim. His coming will be clear. His coming will be visible. Not only are we told this because in the verses that I've related to you, but we are told quite clearly that it will be visible in the fact that not only the living but the dead will see him. Every eye shall see him. And we are told in that scripture that even those who pierced him shall see him. Every eye will see him, including those who pierced him. Who are those that pierced the Lord Jesus Christ? Those that pierced the Lord Jesus Christ were the Romans and the Jews who colluded with him. Now, these people are dead. We know that they are no more alive. But we are told here in the scripture that it's not just the living, but the dead, because these will be resurrected. These who pierced him will also be resurrected. And that is why we read in John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, that we should not be amazed, because there is a time that is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice. They will come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned, because every eye, including those who are alive and those who are dead, will see him. Oh, dear friends, that means that you cannot ignore him when he comes. Or when an airplane is flying in the air, maybe your attention will be turned to the airplane because of the engine, right? And you may look at it and then turn your face. But when Christ comes, your attention will be summoned. Your attention will be summoned to him. Seeing him will be an imperative. He will summon the attention of not just you, but everyone who has ever lived. And this should deserve our consideration even now. And I wonder, friend, I wonder whether we are really longing to see him. What will be our response when we see him? If our Lord Jesus Christ were to come this very day and summon your attention, how would you meet him? Will it be with great joy? Will it be with great expectation and joy, as though you are meeting someone whom you love and you dearly long to meet? Will it be so? Will it? Well, the text tells us that for many people, that will not be the case. The text tells us that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, there will be a lot of mourning going on. There'll be a lot of mourning going on. There will be mourning that will attend his coming. We are told that all peoples on earth will mourn because of him. Dear friends, I must clarify something here. When the scriptures tells us that all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him, it simply means that in every tribe, because the word peoples could be translated as tribe, in every tribe, there will be someone who will mourn because of him. If that were not so, it will contradict, that scriptures will contradict itself, because we know certainly that those who love the Lord Jesus Christ will not mourn when he comes. The Apostle Paul himself says that he hopes and with great joy delights to see the Lord Jesus Christ. He will not mourn because of him. But we know that from the words of the scripture, in every tribe on the earth, there will be someone who will mourn because of him. This will be a great wailing, dear friend. It will be a great mourning. The word that is used in the Greek is very vivid. It's a mourning that comes with lamentation, beating of the breast, wailing and sighing. A deep, deep mourning. In fact, some other words that are written there to explain that is cutting down. You are going through deep distress that you just want to, it's as though it's wearing you off and it's cutting you down. It's a lamentation. It's a great mourning. And when I read this, it reminds me of Ghana. Because in my home country, when there's a funeral, you wouldn't believe it, but when there's a funeral, people mourn a lot. But mind you, it's not everyone who is mourning there that is mourning sincerely. Because sometimes they pay people to come and mourn. Can you believe that? They pay people to come and mourn. And so some of the mourning that you see, people will be crying floods of tears, but it's actually a fake mourning. But not so when the Lord Jesus comes. When the Lord Jesus comes, there will be great mourning, deep wailing. Why? Because for many people, his coming will be received with ill will and with bitterness. They hate Christ. They hate him with all their hearts. They wouldn't like to see him. And that is why they will mourn. For others, they will mourn and they will mourn sincerely because it's a wail of failure. They will see that all that they have achieved in life, everything that they lived up for, all that they worked so hard for, is now crumbling to nothing. For many of the people who mourn, they will mourn because of personal material loss and personal carnal pleasure that is going to fail them. They are worldlings. They've made so much investments in all kinds of pursuits of carnal pleasure. And when Christ comes, it will halt all of that. Every one of that would stop. For many, they mourn because of deep shame. They mourn because they've been exposed. They've been exposed to be a sham. They've been exposed because they had faked themselves to be Christians all the while long. But now the Lord Jesus Christ comes with his light. The Lord Jesus Christ comes to separate the wicked from the righteous. Now the Lord Jesus Christ will expose them to have been hypocrites. And they would mourn because there is doom. In fact, in Revelation 6:16, the mourning that we are told here is so severe that we are told that people will be calling to the mountains and the rocks. They'll be saying, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the day of his wrath has come, and who can withstand?" That's a sad reality. That's a sad reality. And it will happen. I wish that nobody here will be mourning when Christ comes. I hope to God that none would sit under the voice of this scripture being read and explained and yet would move out the portals of this place. And one day Christ coming, that person would mourn when Christ comes. And that is where we need to do some reflection. That's the second and the last part of the text, the message this evening. I'll just spend some few minutes. It's upon this sad reality that the Apostle John is inspired to reflect with a few words that we see closing in that verse. "So shall it be. Amen. So shall it be. Amen." You see, the words that are used there is amazing because is the use of two amens. Amen, amen. Amen Hebrew, amen Greek. The form of amen in these two languages. So shall it be. Amen. And this is where the truth of Christ's coming should present us with tests to reflect on. Because you see here, whilst John is thinking about Christ's coming and is relating it to us, he is actually affirming to the fact that Christ is coming. He says so in affirmation. He's longing for Christ's coming. He's desiring that Christ would come. And he's doing so with great faith and hope and expectation. That is why he's saying, even so, so shall it be. Amen. But can we also sincerely say so? Can we, with the apostles, say, so shall it be. Amen. Can we truly say, even so, come, Lord Jesus? Can we? Can we? Can we? And if not, why not? Why not? Why not? I say this very gently. Could it be that we are still unbelievers? Could it be that we just don't believe? Could it be that we are so immersed in this world and our friends and the people who stand for this world, we are not willing to follow the Lord Jesus Christ because of that? Could it be that because of the fondness of life and careerism and the things that this world presents to us, we are not willing at all to embrace our Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ? Could it be that we are just head believers? Could it be that we are just concerned about the externals? We all love the hymns. We all sing along. We love to see Pastor Cantine and Pastor Reese playing and everybody joins in that melodic line and all the people singing up to the tune and everything is so prim and proper. Externals. That's all. That's all. And then we leave this place and all of the 6 days that are left, we just leave for the world and ourselves and the devil and that's all. And then we come again on the Lord's Day and behave as though everything is okay. Head believers. Sunday Christians, hypocrites, half-worldlings, half-Christians. Could we be head believers? I'm saying this gently, friends. Could it be that we are afraid because we know that our sins will be exposed? And that we were, after all, hypocrites? Let me read these verses from Matthew 24 in closing. Time is far spent. Look at what the Lord Jesus says in Matthew 24. Verse 42. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at their proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. Truly I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, my master is staying away a long time, and he then begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Well, these are solemn things. May the Lord grant that we will be a people longing for the coming of the Lord. And it begins with turning to the Lord in repentance of sin. If you've not come to know the Lord, it begins with turning to the Lord in faith. Remember these truths, the certainty of Christ's coming, the glory of his coming, the visibility of his coming, the mourning that will attend his coming. And may the Lord help you to apply the test to your heart, so you will come to know the Lord and even trust in him, and that you look for his appearance with great joy. Amen. Let's pray together. Loving God and our King, we praise you for your living word. We ask that you'd use your word in what powerful way that you deem it fit. Lord, cleanse us from every wickedness. Lord, draw some soul to yourself. Lord, strengthen the heart of your children who are here. And even so, Lord Jesus, come. We ask all these in the name of our dear Savior's name. Dear Savior and our Lord. Amen.